Lord, for who you are. Lord, as we come and as we've shared and we've sang these songs, Lord, that express what you've done for each of us in our lives, Lord, that you have set us free and you've given us victory through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that as we do live in a world that's just full of chaos, and as we go through our weeks and I hear people sharing what they've heard on the news, and Lord, we know as we've studied in our Bible study the last quarter, Satan is alive and well and just doing everything that he can to cause chaos. Lord, we know that we can defeat, and he has been defeated through the blood of the Lamb, and that we have overcome that. And that's why we're here this morning worshiping you. Lord, I thank you for each of your members of your body this morning that have come here to do exactly that. Lord, to testify of your love and the changes that you've made in their lives. Lord, we love you. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and just all the honor that you're worthy and due. And it's in these things we praise your name. And in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and Mike is going to be filling in this morning.
There he is. Good morning. Well, as is our custom when our pastor's gone, we're going to spend some time in prayer for him and for his family. What a good opportunity to spend time with family and to be able to draw in close to them. So if you'll bow your heads, you like that? You like praying for your pastor? All right, let's bow our heads for a minute and you pray for him, for his family, and I'll close this out here in just a second. God, we want to say thanks for this morning. Thanks for loving us. We pray for our pastor this morning and his family as they spend time just rejoicing, celebrating together. We pray this morning as we've gathered that you would give us ears to hear your message, that you would give us hearts to follow through in obedience, and that you would give us minds that crave your word and that desire to be with you. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, yesterday was Greg's 60th birthday, and we should rejoice in that. I should tell you that because it is Pastor Appreciation Month. You should not only pray for your pastor, but express your appreciation to him. Do you know what that crazy man did yesterday? All right, so those of you who don't know, or those of you who are social media inept, this is what he decided to do for his 60th birthday, to go up in an airplane with three of his kids and to jump out. Now, if you're really nice this morning, if you're really good this morning, I've got some exclusive video. Okay, this is, I don't know exactly if I can make it work this morning, but if you'd like to see it, I'll try. It's got to be 100%. Anybody vote? Okay. So, that's not it. I'm not sure that's him, but I'm pretty sure that's how it went down, okay? So, I don't actually know if he jumped or was pushed, but whatever the case is, they landed safely, and wow, what an experience. So my question to you this morning with that is this, what is the best thing that you've ever done? What is the most fun thing that you've ever done? What is, like if you had to choose something to do every day that you have experienced, it was so awesome that you would do it every day and not get old. Here's what the Bible says. Psalm 84:10, it says this. It says, better is one day in your house than thousands elsewhere, than thousands skydiving, than thousands jet skiing, than thousands of days fishing, than thousands of days at the lake, than thousands of days. The best thing that you can imagine, the desire of the psalmist was what? To be in the Lord's house, to be in worship. And so I hope that gives you a good perspective. And this morning we want to talk out of the book of Matthew chapter 19. And I want to pose a question to you this morning. And the question is this, is how committed are you to the faith? How committed are you to the gospel of Jesus? That's what we've been studying. That's what we've been looking at. That's where we've been, is just studying through the gospel. And my question to you in the middle of it is this: how committed are you to the gospel? How committed are you to Jesus? One way to determine this morning in sort of a parable is to tell you a story and determine whether you relate more to the chicken or to the pig. And so the story's been told of a chicken and a pig who were walking around a farm. And as they passed through the farmer's window, they noticed that they were having a breakfast in the farmhouse. And the wife had prepared the breakfast and they were sitting down to eat. And as they peeked closer, they realized that on the menu that morning was chicken, was eggs and ham. Now, the pig and the chicken were silent for a moment as they took in the impact of what they saw. And finally, looking at the eggs and very prideful of her contribution, the chicken said this, "Now that's a sacrifice. Now that's a sacrifice." As the pig looked at the ham on the plate, he turned to the chicken and said, "Yes, that's a sacrifice, but for me, it's a total commitment." And so the question this morning is, how committed are you to the gospel of Jesus? Are you committed like the pig, or are you committed like the chicken? See, because this, we all make sacrifices. It's a sacrifice for you to be here this morning on a rainy Sunday morning. It's a sacrifice for you to be here on a really nice, sunny Sunday morning. I've often told people who I'm with, I'm like, man, if I didn't love the Lord, I wouldn't be here on Sunday mornings. There is so much, the golf course calls people's name, doesn't it? And so it's a sacrifice for you to be here this morning. As a matter of fact, it's a sacrifice for you to go through a discipleship group. It's a sacrifice for you to be here on a Wednesday night. It's a sacrifice. My question this morning is, are you making a sacrifice? Are you totally committed? Are you totally committed to the gospel? Matthew chapter 19, we'll start in verse 16, and it reads like this. It says, someone came to Jesus with this question. He said, "Teacher, what good things must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus replied, and he said, "Why ask me about what is good? Only God is good. But to answer your question, you can receive eternal life if you keep the commandments." In verse 18, the man replies to him and he says, "Which ones?" And Jesus replies, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not testify falsely, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." I've obeyed all of these commandments, the young man said. What else must I do? And so Jesus told him, he said this. He said, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then after that, you come and you follow me. So Jesus is hanging out. He's doing what he does. He's teaching. He's rubbing shoulders with people. And he's there. And this man comes and asks the question. He doesn't ask questions like we ask sometimes. He doesn't ask questions like what clothes should I wear? What church should I go to? Should I wait?
Should I watch rated PG-13
movies? Should I watch rated R movies? He basically asks this. He says, what good stuff do I have to do to get to heaven? What good stuff do I have to do? Where do I have to be in order to have eternal life? What do I have to do? What good stuff do I have to do to get to heaven? Jesus, when we call him Messiah, we recognize that he was the best teacher in the world, that he's the best teacher ever. And he doesn't answer the question right away, but he asks him a rhetorical question. And he says this, why do you ask me what is good? Only God is good. And what he's trying to point out here, what he's trying to emphasize is this, is that good is not good enough. That good is not good enough. See, the man had asked the question, what do I do? And do is the wrong question to ask. Because the reality is this, that there is nothing that you and I can do. There's nothing that we can do. As a matter of fact, Isaiah says it in really pointed terms. Romans says it like this, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And so we really cannot do anything to earn a relationship with God. See, good isn't really good enough. And Jesus emphasizes this further, and he continues when he tells the man to keep all the commandments. And the man asks in response, he says, which ones? And he's really missing the point. He's really missing the point of what he's saying here. But so do we, right? We miss the point too. We ask a lot of questions that don't really get to the heart of the matter. The reality is that the essence of what he's asking is this, is what is the minimum that I have to do to get to heaven? So if we bring it back here today, what is the minimum that I have to sacrifice to get there? What is the minimum that I have to do to make it to heaven? And so he wants, in essence, to make a to-do list. And so Jesus replies, he names off five of the Ten Commandments. And these five are the five commandments that have to do with getting along with other people. They're also the five commandments that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. When he redefines them, right? And he says things not only murdering, but do you hate your brother? Not just committing the act of adultery, but do you look lustfully on people? And he redefines these things and says essentially what? Essentially that good isn't good enough. And so the man does probably what we would do. And that is that he argues. He argues that he's kept the commandments, that he's taken care of them. Is that an accurate statement? Probably not. Definitely not when you redefine these commandments as Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. But he argues that he's kept them all. And so Jesus does something that really only He can do, only Jesus can do, only God in the flesh can do. And He looks in the man's heart and He sees what he treasures more than anything else. And for this man, it was his money. He had a lot of stuff. It was his money. Now, here's what Jesus is not teaching and not saying is in this. Jesus isn't teaching that you shouldn't have things. Jesus isn't teaching that you shouldn't have something that brings you joy. Jesus isn't saying that, oh, you wasted money on skydiving? Shame on you. You wasted money on a jet ski? You wasted money on a motorcycle? You didn't need that. He's not saying that. What he's saying is this, and what he's saying gets to the heart of the matter is this. It's not so much about what you have. It's more about what has you. You follow it? You feel that? Like, it's not about what we have. It's about what has us. So what has you this morning? What has you this morning? What is the thing? What is the thing in your life that you go to when there's nothing else to go to? What is the thing in your life that you think about when there's nothing to think about? Jesus isn't teaching that it's a sin to have stuff, that it's a sin to have something. What he's teaching here, it is that it's a sin to be had by something, for that to control your life. You see, the reality is this guy was willing to sacrifice like the chicken. He wasn't willing to jump in with both feet. He wasn't willing to be fully committed. So the question comes to us again, do we relate more to the chicken or do we relate more to the pig? What it came down to this guy is your second point this morning. And it's this, it's what are you holding on to? What are you holding on to? See, the reality is if Jesus looked down into our hearts, like only He can, like only God in the flesh could, what would He see? What are you holding on to? What are we holding on to this morning? Is it like the rich young man? Are we holding on to money? Is it stuff? Is it your job? Is it your phone? Is it your music? Is it your clothes? Is it a person? Is it your house? Is it your job? Is it your social standing? Maybe this morning we're holding on to a group of people that we call friends that are dragging us down. The question becomes, what has preeminence in your life? What has preeminence? What is number one in your life? What takes first place in your life? Now, if you're like the guy in our story this morning, we have trouble admitting it. And what Jesus does is He decides to prove the point to him. And He tells him what? He says, go. Give up. Sacrifice what is most important to you. And that's how you will have eternal life. Now, we understand how that works out when He tells him to sell all of his possessions and give everything to the poor. The guy can't do it. The guy cannot bring himself to do it. Money was number one in his life, and he just couldn't let it go. Not even to save himself, he couldn't let it go. We have to ask ourselves a healthy question this morning. of what are we holding on to? What are we holding on that's killing us, right? What are we holding on to that's sucking the life right out of us? In other places of the world, they hunt monkeys. And I was watching I heard the story, told the story, but I was watching last week and saw a video come up about this, and it said that one way for hunters in Africa to trap monkeys is to just put a gourd out with fruit and nut in it, and they tie that gourd to the ground. You know what a gourd is, don't you? It's a hollowed out, fat bodied, small neck. And what they say is that the hunters will put fruit and nuts in there and things that will grab their scent. And the hunter just drops that in there and leaves it overnight. And the monkeys will come up to the gourd. They'll smell the fruit and the nuts, and they'll reach his little arm into the gourd. And he grabs the tasty treat. He grabs these nuts. He grabs the fruit. And when he tries to pull his arm out, it won't come out because he's made a fist. Now how the story goes and what they say is that the monkey pulls and pulls, but he can't get away. In fact, he can rip hair from his arms, and it can be this stressful time for them. The monkey is unwilling to let go of his prize, even to save his own life. Unwilling to let go of the fruit. Unwilling to let go of the tasty treat. Even to save his own life. In the morning, the hunter returns and sees the little monkey with his arm in the gourd. And as the hunter approaches, I imagine that the monkey would not, like, just be chill and sit there and be like, oh, I'm going to get my stuff. I'm sure that the monkey freaks out and the monkey is screaming and as the hunter approaches and such. But he still won't let go. And so the hunter simply whacks the monkey on his head and throws the monkey in his dead monkey bag. And the reality is, the monkey wasn't willing to let go, even though it cost him his life. Why'd the monkey die? Because he didn't let go. What are you holding on to this morning? What are we holding on to this morning? A lot of us are holding on to things that we think will make us happy. A lot of us are holding on to things that we think will fulfill us. A lot of us this morning are holding on to things that we think will make everything right. And all Jesus wants us to do is let go. He just wants us to let go. Let go of that thing that is keeping you from being fully committed. Let go of that thing that is keeping you that is keeping you stuck in sin. One theologian said it like this. He said, when God turns away from us because of our selfishness, it's not rejection. Rather, it's an invitation to follow him to a place we would rather not go. God wants us to let go. So how committed are you this morning? Are you committed like the chicken who made a sacrifice? Or are you committed like a pig who makes a total commitment? In the story, in Matthew chapter 19, we're going to finish the story off this morning. And it reads like this. It says, but when, and I'm in verse 22 if you're following along. It says, but when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had many possessions. When he heard this, he went away sadly because he had a lot of stuff. He was holding on to a lot of different things. And Jesus said to the disciples, he said, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven. I say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished. The disciples were astonished. And they say this, well, who in the world can make it? Who in the world can be saved? Who's going to make it if this is the standard? Jesus looks at them. He looks at them intently and he says this. He says, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. See, the reality is this morning is many of us would like to let go. But we can't. Many of us have that desire in our heart to make God number one, but we just can't let go. We just can't seem to let the stuff go that controls us. I want to encourage you this morning in this. I don't want you to be down. I don't want you to be discouraged if that seems impossible to let go. And that's point three, is that it's only possible through God.
It's only possible
through God. See, I wonder why the scripture says that the disciples looked and they were astonished. And those are the group of people that we haven't talked about yet this morning are the disciples. The other people in the story, and they're standing there, and they're watching this conversation. They're watching this happen. And many times the disciples would jump in and say something that is proud or say something that is but they don't hear. I don't see any of the disciples jumping up and saying, man, if you're a bad man, you're so off kilter. If you could only be like us, if you could only be like me. None of the disciples said a word. And what we learn in their question and the fact that they're astonished is that they were unsure too. After hearing this teaching of Jesus, after hearing his interaction with the rich young man, they weren't sure that they could make it. They wondered if they could make it. I'm sure they sat there and looked at each other. And what Jesus does is he reinforces the truth that we need to understand this morning too, is that we can't do anything except rely on God. We can't do anything. Many of you guys this morning have been frustrated at that because we've tried to do more Bible studies, and we've tried to be in prayer more, and we've tried to read our Bible more, but we end up in the same spot. See, the difference in Christianity and every other religion in the world is how it's spelled. And the reality is that we still have to be disciplined. We still have to be in our word. But we're not doing it to earn favor. We're doing it because of the great price that he paid for us. Sometimes it's just a little change in how we see things. Sometimes it's just a little change in how we view things. We can't do anything but rely on God. If you're not relying on God and you're trying to earn your way to God, you just need to rely on Him. And it's not that this life, it's not that the Christian life should lack effort. There should be the effort. There shouldn't be earning. And there's a difference, right? There should be effort in your Christian life. There should be, you should discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness, right? Amen. But there shouldn't be earning. There shouldn't be earning. See, every religion in the world
is about what you can do. Spelled D-O. Christianity
is spelled D-O-N-E. It's what Christ has done for you. And now your responsibility in that is to walk in Him, to walk with Him, to rely fully on Him. What we can do is trust in Him. Total commitment this morning is putting our trust totally in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Not in how much that you can read, not in how good that you can be, not in how well you can keep the Ten Commandments. It's putting Him first place in your life. It's being able to say this as the book of Colossians says, is this, is Christ has preeminence. You should write that down on your hand to remind you. You should put that, Christ has preeminence. He has first place in your life. Because He's the only one that can bring you to God. It's the only one. It's the only way to get to God. It's the only way to get close to God. As we wrap up this morning, I just want to ask you, have you placed your trust in God? Have you placed your trust in God? Are you tired this morning of trying to earn favor? If you are, let me encourage you by saying this, that it's done. It's done. Jesus didn't live a perfect life, bleed, suffer, die, and was buried in a borrowed tomb for no reason, so that you could be close to Him. Other question this morning is this, is what are we holding on to? What are we holding on to that we've moved God to the side and that we've placed up top? You follow me? Let's pray this morning. We're going to give you a chance. If you'll stand with me, we're going to pray together and we'll sing a song of invitation. I believe, as always, that when we're under God's word and we hear teaching, that there He always calls us to some sort of response and some sort of response in obedience. And whatever that is for you this morning, if you have a decision to make that you want to commit your life to Jesus or that you need to join the church, you feel God's prompting that, that's fine. But the reality is that most of the decisions that are made in this room happen right where you're standing. Right? Amen. Right? Because God is tugging and God is pulling at something. And for us this morning, maybe it's just that we need to stop trying to earn the love of a God who's already given everything for you. Rely on Him. Rest in Him. Pray with me this morning. God, we just want to say thanks for Jesus. Thanks for sending your Son so that we could have life in Him. And God, I recognize this morning that it's a sacrifice to be here. It's a sacrifice to come up here on a Sunday morning. And for some of us this morning, a Sunday night, a Wednesday night, and whatever. Some people in this room are here 4 or 5 times a week, and that's a sacrifice. But God, I pray that you would convict us on whether it's a sacrifice to attempt to earn your favor or because of what you've done. Let us rely on you. Let us let go of the things that hold us from doing that. And let us do it to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are so blessed here, and I'm going to ask something just a little bit different as we end up today. Russell Smithson is going to come down, and he's going to share. He's one of many of you that are teachers and leaders in our church. I'm just going to ask if all of our anybody that's involved with teaching babies through, I won't say who the oldest person in here is, but to the oldest person, if you would please stand. Anybody that is teaching or instructing, as the Bible tells us to do, okay? All right. We're blessed with a lot of amazing people here that God has put in the life of His church here. And we thank you all, and we praise you. Russell is going to come and share. He's been in our church for 2 years? Year and a half? Okay. Time flies, doesn't it? Okay. A year and a half, and he's just come from another church, and I'll let him share, but he's going to share about a ministry that we've got going here at First Baptist that he has a passion for.
Good morning. This morning, I'm here to talk to you about discipleship. Whenever we first are saved, God works us on those things that he wants us to really focus on. And for me, it has been about discipleship. It's one of those areas where I feel like at times we kind of falter that. Off of what Mike said was our commitment. We need to have that commitment. And so when we get saved, we're an infant in our spiritual age. And most of us have been saved, and we go about our life as a Christian, but we never mature into the disciples that we're called to be by God. The Great Commission in Matthew 28:19-20 tells us, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." Disciples' path is a journey in an intentional time each week that will focus on learning how to become the disciples that God intended us to be. This study is good for all ages of Christians, whether you're new in your faith or have been in your faith for years. The study will provide the knowledge and insight needed to be the disciple that our God has been calling us to be. We don't learn about the word for ourselves. We learn about it for the ones that come after us. That's what God has challenged us to do. In 16:24, he states, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." So we have to be hungry for his word and be wanting and willing to search through his word. The disciple's path has four key attributes to it. The first is that it's progressive, relational, disciplined, and replicable. It's not a study for you. It's a study to help you mature into the spiritual age and in turn help others grow. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is Jesus Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. I hope you'll consider going on this journey with me with your mind set on discovering your role in God's Great Commission." If you've got questions, please see me or Dennis. And also please let us know if you're interested so we can have enough materials. We plan to start this journey on November 5th at 6 p.m. here at the church. So I look forward to seeing a lot of you there. Thank you.
All right. Memorial service for Doris Schrader will be held Thursday, October 26th, 10 a.m., at Zion Lutheran Church in Quarter, no visitation. So that'll be this Thursday, 10 a.m. Next week is our fall festival. We have enough chips, so you can hang off on the chips if you want to bring in candy. Maybe Little Debbie snacks, that'd be great. We are going to get started probably a couple hours before that and bringing stuff up. If you're working it or if you want to help work it, we'd love to have you here. Just to rub shoulders with the community, just to be here representing First Baptist Church in that event. It'll be an awesome time. Deacons meeting today will be at 4:30. And then on Saturday, Ruth Davis' 100th birthday celebration. And also our students will have an associational bonfire and hayride. Stand with me this morning. Let's pray together and we'll dismiss. Father, we just want to say thanks for loving us this morning. Thanks for gathering us together to hear your word. I pray that that even in the sacrifice we've made to be here this morning, that you would draw us to commitment and you would draw us to be just totally sold out for you, that as we go, that it becomes natural to share your hope and your faith. with people. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.